Today from the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Let's pray. God, in this moment, we pray that you would unveil our hearts to understand, our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Let this moment, may your Spirit come and help us to see clearly that we can live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So, I have a friend named Michael Mwangi. Michael Mwangi is a pastor in Kenya. Actually, I say he's a pastor. Michael is one of the most impressive human beings I've ever known. Currently, Michael is working on 2 doctorates, teaching at a seminary in Nairobi, pastoring 3 churches, and in his spare time raising 2 kids under the age of 3. Michael, his life makes me tired. But he is a gift that God has given me in my life. He is a joy. He is an encourager to me. And the last time I saw him, he brought me a gift, and I wanted to share it with you. I'm going to put a picture of it on the screen. I'll show it to you. This is it. This comes from some people in his tribe who made this for us. And I'm going to be honest. The first time he showed me this picture, I didn't know what to think. Because me, from South Louisiana, here in Kentucky for a long time, what I see when I see this picture is I see somebody spitting on a baby. And to me, that is really weird. So Michael comes from Kenya. We embrace. We're hanging out. He's like, I brought you a gift. I won't do his accent because I won't do it justice. He hands me this, and I immediately am like, I don't know what to do. Because I want to be grateful, but I also don't know what I'm seeing. Have you ever been in a position where, like, you need context to help you figure out what's going on? I had another moment like that this week. Friday evening, I hear a cry from one of the bathrooms at my parents' house. My wife yells, Drew, get in here and handle this. So I go to find our middle child, Hunter, and Hunter is standing by a toilet, and from here up on his hands, he's holding this, we are soaking wet. What is going on here? It was one of those moments where I needed context to help me figure out what to do. Turns out that Hunter had used a lot of toilet paper and flushed the toilet, and it was going to overflow, so he decided to manually fix the problem. And so, like, Catherine was just like, she walked out, she's like, I can't even, just handle it. So I walk in, I'm like, Hunter, what's he do? Oh, Lord. But once the context was clear, I knew exactly what to do from that point. And it included an immediate scrub down and prayers that he would not die of sickness. With Michael, this picture, I didn't know what to do. I knew that it was already awkward because it probably showed on my face that I had no idea what was going on. Because spitting on babies is not a common or a smiled upon practice here in America. So I said, Michael, this is a lovely gift. Can you explain to me what's happening here? He goes, oh, this is a mother bathing her child. In our area, we don't have a lot of water, so we can't waste it. So the mother takes the water in her mouth and uses it to bathe the child, and spit in the some of the tribes in Kenya to be spit upon as a blessing. So this is a way of a child being cared for and blessed by their mother. He says, I thought of you when I saw this, because this is what pastors do, don't we? And I was just blown away and touched. But it's like, I never would have got that. I thought this was just a mother spitting on a baby, and I was like, this is kind of rude. Who does that? Context changes everything. And the season of Advent is a season where we look at the context of the story that we are in as Christians. If you don't understand the story you're in, you're going to live into any number of other stories that might seem like they fit your life. The amazing thing about the good news of Jesus is that when you are saved, you are woven into God's great story of redemption, what he's doing to redeem the world. And Advent is a time where we look back at when Christ arrived, as well as anticipate the second coming of Jesus, to better understand the story that we ourselves are in. Because life is not a story about you. And life, this is going to sound weird, is not a story that's just about God either. Life is a story about God with us. God created creation to be with it. We have to start there if we're going to start to understand what it means for us to be the people of God. So today, we're going to step into the story of God and just look at how the good news and understanding our place in the story of God helps us understand what it means to hope in Christ in our world today. No matter what season you've been in, to use the language we've been in, this whole fall. And so hear the good news. We will see Jesus face to face. And when we do, it will change everything. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet speaks to a people who are longing to see the reign of God in their world. You see, Israel knows the first part of their story very well. They know that they were created by God to be with God. Not with God in the sense like, well, this week I was with my family in Baton Rouge. And I FaceTime with my parents a lot, but it's different when you actually get to hug them. And sometimes we think about the presence of God as like FaceTime. Like, you know, you can FaceTime anywhere. God's anywhere all the time. And that's true. God is present everywhere. And yet, when the Bible talks about the glory of God, the presence of God, in the ways that the people of God long for, it is not in a general God is everywhere sense. It is in the embraced, specific, we want God here now kind of sense. Israel knew that longing because they had been called by God. God, in their as he revealed himself to them, he let them know that they were already a part of a story, that all of humanity was created to know God in an intimate way. Not in a FaceTime way, but in a wrap your arms around him kind of way. That's how God created all of creation. Not that he needed creation, but he, out of his love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just there's so much to give that they just made room for whatever they created, and that included us. And so God made us to be with us. And sin ruined that. And God decided to not let sin have the last word. The story of Israel is really the first part of the story we ourselves find ourselves in. Is that God created us for his presence. And when we rebelled against that, God didn't leave that to be, but instead called his people, first with Abraham and the promise to his generations, on through the story, where the ultimate goal of God becomes clear. God wants his people to walk with him in such a way that their lives are transformed and changed to be a blessing to the nations around them, that they would be a signpost that we were created for more than this. I don't know if have you ever had that feeling as you're going through life, where you look at your circumstances or you look at something that's happening and you think deep in your heart, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Anytime you've ever felt that, whether it's watching the news, whether it's walking through a personal experience or a season of life that you're in, all of the ways that you feel that, that's the part of you that God created, not for sin or brokenness, but for Himself. All the places we experience sinfulness and brokenness are places where that gap between what we were made for and where we are seems to reverberate the most. Have you ever been on the other side of sin in just guilt and shame, just regretting an awful choice? Why? Because you weren't made for that. You weren't made for sin. Have you ever been on the other side of an argument with someone and just like, it should not be this way? You see, there's an innate part of us that knows that we're not wired for brokenness. We were made for a kind of wholeness that we can't seem to manifest or make for ourselves. We have to seek the one who can heal that in us. The prophets, as they spoke of the future that God would bring, they speak of a person that would come to usher in this kind of healing, this kind of the turn in the story. And whether it's in a couple chapters before what we're about to read in chapter 7, where they say that the sign will be that a virgin will have a child and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or this chapter, this is in Isaiah chapter 9, I just want to read a couple verses for you. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In the midst of Israel's brokenness, as kingdoms around them are coming against them, as the northern kingdom has fallen and Judah is facing oppression from the outside, the prophet speaks a promise from God that in the midst of their darkness, a light will come. And this is a promise that Israel holds to. And even after the fall of the temple and in that period of time where they rebuild and they're just waiting and they're keeping the law and they're longing. The whole idea behind this is that God will not leave us in darkness. He will not leave us in brokenness. He will not leave us in our sinfulness. God is going to show up. And we're going to look for it. We're going to wait for it. When John opens up his gospel, he pulls this image from Isaiah, as well as some of the language from Genesis, to talk about what's happening when Jesus enters the scene. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Down in verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I've heard those words a lot, and sometimes when you hear Scripture over and over, how the impact, even the scandalousness of this idea can be missed. And so, if at any point we get over the fact that God took on flesh and came to earth, we should stop and be like, whoa. Like, this should not be a commercial idea that we get over very quickly, because this is one of the most miraculous moves God ever made. Is that God, the creator of the universe, the one who literally spoke the earth into existence, would step out of his rightful place in heaven to take on flesh, to move into our neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson puts in his translation. This is a move from God far away to God with us. This is unbelievable. I mean, in the Old Testament, God's presence was so fiercely holy that Moses up on the mountain couldn't see God face to face. He had to be shielded by God himself. And God said, I'll let you see my back as I'm walking away from you. That's the best you can get. This holy God, this God where all things were made in him and by him and for him, goes from not being able to be seen to being able to be held. Why would God do such a thing? The nativities that we see everywhere during this season, some of them have been out since October. Yes, I noticed. The nativity should never not absolutely stun us, because there is a humility and a willingness for the holy to become dirty. It doesn't make God dirty, but it makes dirty things clean. And to think that God would love us so much that he would draw so near that he could actually be held. It's unbelievable. Jesus is the evidence that God wants to be seen face to face. That he wants to be near us. If you're in a place in your life where you feel like God at best is on FaceTime, I want to announce the good news to you. That God has already shown up here. That his great love for us didn't consider his equality with the Father something to be held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of human likeness, becoming a servant. He emptied himself to the point of death. Not only did Jesus take on flesh, he took on flesh so that he could redeem all flesh. He came to this world so that he could redeem this world himself in person. Not in the way we would have guessed it would have happened. But in a way, I think of it kind of like, if you study like World War II, there are particular battles that were just swung the whole tide of the war. Right? Really, this happens in all sorts of war. Like, thinking about like Normandy. It was a stronghold that when they took that beach, everything changed. Jesus taking on human likeness was the pivot where a world where there was no light became a place where the light of the world could be seen. The light of the world moved into the neighborhood. This is the story we're in. Not only that, but through his dying and his rising, he became the picture of the future that he was bringing with him. See, lots of times when we look at the life of Jesus, we see an example of holiness. We see an example of what it means to be perfectly loving. We see godliness. But we often sometimes don't think of him as the... I've used this picture before. If you've ever been to Baskin-Robbins, they have like the pink spoons where you get like a sample of the ice cream. And then like after you eat the sample, if you like the sample, then you can get like the full scoop. Jesus' life was the sample of the kingdom of God that was coming. Like everywhere he went, like there were healings. And the healings weren't like, they were like samples of the future. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Anyone who's ever been healed in the Bible, they all died. They weren't like permanently healed. I don't say that to be like, oh, healing's not a big deal. Healing's a huge deal. But healing is a picture of the future. It's a sample. Forgiveness is a picture of the future. So when Jesus goes around bringing sight to people, it's a sample of the future where everyone can see fully, where all of our blindness in all of the ways that you want to think about that are healed. Jesus goes around and casts out demons. Why? Because in the future, every enemy is under his feet. And so it's like these signposts that the light has pierced the darkness and that the tide is changing. We have to remember this because we live in the in-between in this story, right? Jesus has died and he has been raised and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us and he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, but he's with us in a way that is not as face-to-face as sometimes we would like, right? But let's be honest, sometimes we would love to have Jesus like walking around with us and help us. You know, I've got to make a decision. Jesus, what do you think? And he strokes his beard and he tells us what to do, right? But at the same point, we need the Holy Spirit in a way that we don't need Jesus face-to-face yet, because the Holy Spirit actually provides power for us to live a godly life. But on the day where Jesus returns, well, that's when things really get interesting. I love to read Revelation because it's weird. I'm just gonna be honest, it's weird. It's a weird book. It is not where I tell people to start. I had a friend in college who, she didn't want to read Revelation because she said she did want to know how it ends. I hope she didn't read the other parts of the Bible where it talks about it too. But it's funny, Revelation is a really amazing letter to the church because it reminds them, the idea of Revelation means, the Greek word is apocalypto, like apocalypse. The idea of an apocalypse is basically like the unveiling or the revealing where everything comes to light. And Revelation is a letter to churches that are struggling to remain faithful to Jesus in the midst of a dark world. That's where we are. I'm not like, I was laughing this week. I don't watch like 24-hour news. Like I read the news, but I find that if I watch the news all the time, it just really like, it just makes me, I don't know, paranoid and scared and just, but like it also takes my eyes off of the light and the way that God is at work already in my world, in my neighborhood, in my family, and the places that he's calling me to join him specifically. And so, like, I try to stay updated, but I can't live in this, in news world, because news world tells me that there's nothing but brokenness and darkness. And the good news of the kingdom of God is that it's at hand. It's already unfolding, that Jesus Christ has died and he is risen, and that the kingdom of light is already breaking in and defeating darkness in places. And if you don't believe that's true, then what has he done in your life? Are there places where there is light, where there used to be darkness? I'm one of those people. And you know what? The work's not done. There's still a lot of me that needs to be transformed and changed to be more like Jesus. And the good news is, like in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about as we behold Jesus, as we focus ourselves on Jesus, beholding Jesus transforms us to become like him. But it's not the same kind of transformation that's coming. And the great news about the good news is that because Jesus Christ has already been raised, all of the promises of God have been secured and guaranteed for us. They are an unshakable hope that we have. I mean, honestly, if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised, we're all doomed. But if he has been raised, then every promise he has made is secure because he's the first fruit of everything that's coming. And this is what's coming. Revelation 21, I'm going to read a couple verses from here and from the next chapter. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Chapter 22 says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Our whole theme this month is about this idea that when Jesus arrives face to face, everything that is in process, every part of you that God is working on, that work is going to be finished. Everything in your world that is broken, he's going to make new. This is not what we're hoping for. This is what we're hoping from. Our hope in the midst of darkness in our own life comes from the fact that as surely as Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead, so too will the world be made new when we see his face. One thing I want to challenge you, even in the season of Advent, I feel like this may sound odd. Sometimes I have to sing worship songs, not necessarily with my hands raised, but with like a fist raised. because sometimes the darkness in our world just seems really dark. And I think that there are times where we need to have the boldness to remind the present of the future in the way that we pray and the way that we live. One thing I'm doing this Advent is I'm just going to try to keep this simple phrase on my tongue, especially as I face a world where redemption is needed. I'm just going to say, all things will be made new. See, when you believe that Jesus has already started a movement of light piercing the darkness and redeeming everything, it changes the way you live, it changes the way you hope, it changes the way you walk through whatever season of life you're in. And sometimes, like, I've heard the phrase before, you can be so heaven-minded that you're no earthly good. But sometimes being heaven-minded makes you earthly good because it reminds you what's worth putting your hands to. It reminds you that fighting the good fight of faith is not a wasteful time, but is actually the best thing you can do. because it puts in perspective everything else. All things are going to be made new. There's a song that we're going to sing through the season of Advent. I'm going to play it in just a moment. The chorus is based on the old hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven." But in 1 John 3, as John says, "Dear children, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But then he says, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." He connects the dot there. If our hope is that God is making all things new, then what does it mean for us to live into that today? And maybe thinking about what your life would look like fully redeemed will give you a picture of maybe what God wants to put his hands to in this moment. Maybe if thinking about what your neighborhood might look like fully redeemed will teach you how to love your neighbor this week. What your workplace would look like if it was fully redeemed would teach you how to act and interact with the people alongside you. Because God's redemptive plan should spark an imagination in us. As we picture the future that's coming, it should purify us and it should encourage us to embrace what he might be doing right now. Just like right now in your life, he's in the process of making you more like Jesus. On that day, you will be like him. What does that mean for your moments now? Let's just bow our heads for a second. I'm just going to sing this song. The words should be up. You can pray through it. You can listen if you want to read along. You can even sing along. That's great. We're going to be singing this for the rest of our Advent season. But I want you to take it as a challenge to just think about, what does it mean for me to be heaven-minded in a way that is earthly good, that is good for the transformation of my soul, for the transformation of my world, the world that he is going to make new.